Amen. We praise the Lord this morning. By your stripes, I am healed was one of the lines we heard in that song. And even as it closed, you've spoken. And I know that it is so. And in so many ways, that is the heart cry that any believer brings. You've spoken, Lord. I know that it's so. And it makes me to come to this text in the sermon today. There are certain days where, I mean, every preacher just wants to preach. I feel like it's been a whole week since I preached. I want to rush to the pulpit, but sometimes you want to get up here and, bump other people out of the way almost. Like, we got to get here. We got to get to the pulpit. But we've been served so well today. I've been excited about this sermon in particular in some ways. And there are even more texts in other places that I'm especially excited about as well. But in some sense, this arrives at a theme really that's been in my mind for Back Cave Baptist Church. And even one of the things that was pressing on my heart as I was considering what book of the Bible we would go to first. It's the first time actually that the word love here will come up in 1 John. And so we're not looking just at joy in fellowship, which was his emphasis to begin with, how they had joy together, but now also how they have love together and how the love of God is perfected among them. So in that way, we've already been served well, some bringing us into God's presence through song. So now let's bow and pray, and we'll aim to do the exact same thing in his word. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May this be a kind of community action. Yes, with a preacher, like your word shows us, but also with Bat Cave Baptist Church gathered together like the people in Berea in the book of Acts, who are carefully checking these things to see if they are so, with heads in the Bible and hearts lifted up high to you. Lord, that is how we want to approach your word this morning. And so we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll see the title. I'm excited to bring you this message. To know him is to obey him. To obey him is to know him. Love and fellowship. Because we're going to see how many things are connected in the Christian life, as if this one equals the other, and this one equals the other, and so on in a kind of chain. I almost wanted to title it, To Know You is to Love You. Now that may have been a little bit too cheesy, the old Bobby Vinton song, maybe made a little more famous by Stevie Wonder. I thought I'd bring you these lyrics, To Know You is to Love You. It said, if you remember the old song, why can't you see? Oh, how blind can you be? To know you is to love, love, love you. Just to see you smile makes my life worthwhile. To know you is to love, love, love you. And I do, yes I do, yes I do. Kind of a funny, romantic song. Of course, connecting the idea of knowing someone, loving someone, and then using that kind of pregnant phrase at the end there, yes, I do, as if they're coming to the altar saying, I do. Well, to know you is to love you. It is actually a helpful and theme to consider the text we're just about to look at. John is showing us how when we know God, truly know him, we love him. Now, we might say that we know him, but actually have some kind of distorted picture of him. We might say that we love him, but actually it's for some other kind of purpose and we've not truly known him, do you see? But truly to know him is to love him. Truly to love him is to know him. And so with that in our minds, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. We're going simply through verse 6, and we'll read the whole thing. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So by this, we may know that we've come to know him. That is his main and opening point. And so point number one is assurance and obedience work together. Assurance and obedience work together. Like perhaps the two sides of a zipper, right, that are going to zip up a coat, make something more warm, The warmth here of our love, we could say, is tightened up by assurance and obedience working together. Or say the two flip sides of a coin, the head and the tails. Assurance and obedience. By this we may know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. In fact, many who've wrestled with 1 John and written books and the like and tried to understand it deeply, and even you, maybe as a faithful Bible reader, we've often seen how it's clear John is arguing against something or someone. Some people have gotten into the midst of the church and perhaps have started teaching something false, leading them away. And it seems that this false teaching probably involves knowing whether or not someone's a Christian. Probably someone is even using some kind of nasty anti-gospel motivation like, now can you really tell that you're a Christian? Can you really believe that you're following Jesus? Well, I mean, if you're not like this, or if you're not like that. And so John is actually saying, there is a way. God's given us a way to know. You can have assurance. This is how we know. In fact, later he'll say that famous phrase, this is how we know what love is. He's trying to keep them on a simple track of this is clear. This is how we know. It's not some kind of a mystical practice. There's not some kind of hidden knowledge that every Christian must have. We each have a unique experience with the Lord. We might learn something profoundly in prayer. We might have that kind of moment where we look back and this is where something was impressed upon us. But for all the church to know and love and obey God is laid out for us in Scripture. And this is how we know if we keep his commandments. So the Christian must have faith. The Christian may have assurance. I want you to see the difference there between must and may. Because we probably have Christians in this room today who are full of confidence and joy in the Lord. Have known that time when they were saved and they came to Christ. They know that time when they professed faith in baptism and followed Jesus in that way. And they've just had a wonderful experience full of confidence and joy. And there are probably some Christians in this room today who struggle sometimes with assurance and confidence. Who sometimes do feel like, can the Lord really love me? And I remember that day that I followed the Lord in baptism and I've been with the church for a long time. And I struggle to think, can I truly be the kind of person that the Lord wants? And they might struggle with assurance. You see, the gift of our salvation is assured. It is a gift. It is outside of us. God has handled that. Jesus has died on the cross. Salvation is given as a gift, and it doesn't depend on us in that way. And yet we could put it this way. Assurance is an additional gift given of the Lord by the Holy Spirit and through means like this. In fact, most systematic theologies, I guess I could give a little commercial there for our study again next week, will define assurance as a gift of God by the Holy Spirit, encouraged in the context of a church that many believers come to experience, but not all believers have. We must actually remember that because our enemy, the devil, would love to get you to believe that faith is assurance. In other words, that you have to have inner feelings of perfect peace in order to be saved. I don't want to mix up faith and assurance as we focus here on assurance. The facts for our assurance are not at all in doubt. They are objective and outside of us. You can have assurance. And yet, the feeling of assurance, by its nature, is inside of us. And various things help us to feel that assurance. And the one here that John emphasizes is keeping his commandments, or obedience. Assurance and obedience work together. So due to the work of Christ and the inner witness of the Spirit and the way the church helps each other and kind of affirms together our faith, our confidence in Christ, it's like the dividends of our Christian life start to come in. And the Holy Spirit is that down payment and it starts to grow and grow. Those things can give us increasing personal confidence from the inside out, which is assurance. Assurance is built on faith. But it is different than faith. I heard a preacher one time use this example, which is very helpful, even from the Old Testament. You remember at the time of the Exodus, the Passover, the very last plague, what did the Lord tell them to do? To kill that lamb and take the blood of the Passover lamb and spread it on the doorposts, and that their firstborn would not be taken by the angel of death if they had followed the Lord's word that way. So imagine a conversation between two men, both in the community of Israel, both believing in Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the one, though, has the personality, maybe, which is more naturally concerned, more naturally not thinking himself to measure up. And he says something like this to the other fellow. How can that be enough? I trust the Lord. He said so, but I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've handled this properly. Have I forgotten something? Well, I mean, you did kill a blemish-free lamb from the flock, did you not? Oh, yes, I did. You did save that blood and spread it on the doorposts of your house, did you not? Oh, yes, I did, absolutely. I wouldn't disobey the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord, but I feel like, well, then what do you have to worry about? Well, I know I don't really have anything, but it concerns me. It grabs my heart. Which of those two had their firstborn sons safe that night, wake up the next morning in their beds? Both of them. Do you see, we are not saved by profound, high quality, massively assured, confident faith. We're saved by faith. By faith. By faith in Christ. Don't let the devil somehow convince you that there's this mighty kind of assured faith which is actually saving. Faith saves, and on top of that, so many of us get to experience a gift of assurance, just like we might see in the two brothers there in the Old Testament. Do you see, faith saves, and assurance here is a gift. John is showing us how, in fact, we experience it in the church. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. So number two, the joy of obedience produces the feeling of assurance. The joy of obedience produces the feeling of assurance. You see, we know that our life with Christ is not based on obedience. And yet our life with Christ involves obedience. My wife's family doesn't come from a whole group of people who experience and express their emotions all that much. Just not really that family. Just they're more of the tight-lipped kind of group there. And if you're familiar with Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages, mine happens to be words of affirmation. And she never heard a single word of affirmation her whole life. I mean, it's just they don't do that in the family. That's not their thing. That's not their love language. And it was interesting that back in the old family lore was one of the uncles said to his wife, well, I told you on our wedding day I loved you, and I'll let you know if that ever changes. Do you see it? We can laugh a little bit about it. I hope that's none of our Christian brothers here. We can laugh a little bit about it because we know that is not the way life works. And yet we know some good marriage is not somehow based on works, right? Like, I'll stay married to you, or I'll be happy, I'll delight in our marriage, I'll rejoice in this if we check all these boxes. And yet naturally that life involves different acts of service, different acts of adventure, different acts maybe of some date night and the like. It's interesting, I'm confident of my wife's love, and yet don't we all find that actually when you're investing time together, when you're dating, when you're delighting in that, when you're putting in the work, you might say, being, if I can use the word this way, obedient to the marriage vow, you're filled with more and more joy. Now, of course, that can work out into many other relationships, any relationship with a family or friend, and certainly into our relationship with the Lord. How would we think that actually abandoning the normal practices of the Christian life would make us feel more assured? No. It's actually living them out. It's obeying the Lord that would bring in greater and greater assurance, do you see? So this brings up, number two does, several other questions. So that is what A and B and C are. Do you see, how can anyone keep the commandments of Christ? Preacher, are you saying somehow that what we need is to keep his commands? Well, no, He's not somehow saying that we're going to keep his commands naturally or from who we are to begin with, or to borrow from John chapter 3, right, by our birth originally from our mother's womb and into the world. That's not what John is saying. I'll borrow Paul's words here to explain John. It's like the old principle, let scripture interpret scripture. John is not here saying that he's found some new creature, some natural man or woman who can keep the law of God and earn salvation by means of some kind of work. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "For by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Paul says in Galatians 3:11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified, that is, caused to stand up," you might say, stand up straight, declared righteous. No one is declared righteous before God by the law. The law is not causing us to be declared righteous. The law is actually causing us clearly to be declared guilty so that the gospel might be given to us. Do you see, because, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. The natural man does not love the things of God. Just like he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and is there in your notes. Naturally, by means of our first birth, we don't love the things of God. See, but John is not just talking about a natural man. He's talking about the man or woman who has been supernaturally born again. We've seen often how it can be helpful to consider John even elsewhere in his writings, his other letters, or in his gospel, and what perhaps is his most famous passage of all in his gospel. But John chapter 3. In verse 16, we know that famous verse. You could even quote it with me, maybe some of you in your seats. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's there, actually, that he speaks to Nicodemus about the new birth. And Jesus actually says, "You're a teacher of the law and you didn't know these things?" Because the Old Testament had so many images and places where God had promised that he would take out their heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Or to Ezekiel, "Do you see all these bones? Well, how can these dry bones be made alive again?" That over and over God had communicated that a new kind of life, a miracle had to come in to save his people. It is the new birth. So a born again believer, that person is the one who can keep God's commandments. It's like asking, how can a caterpillar fly? How can a caterpillar fly? By turning into a butterfly. That's how a caterpillar can fly. How can a man or woman keep the commandments of God? By turning into a Christian. By turning into a new creation. The old evangelist and preacher George Whitefield was asked one time by someone who'd heard his, he was one of the first celebrities, right around the time there, actually the founding of our country. Benjamin Franklin was very interested in him as a man and as a preacher, even though Benjamin Franklin, didn't ultimately agree with him. But Whitefield there, someone came to him and said, "Why do you always go around preaching? You must be born again." And he said, "Well, because you must be born again." So you must be born again. If actually you try and hear this sermon on the near side of being born again, you almost will misunderstand it because you'll think this is what you need to be saved. You'll think this is what you need to be right with God. But when you understand that you've been born again and you are right with God, right, objectively, outside of you, God has done everything necessary for your salvation, just like that blood on the doorpost, then we're ready to see how is it that the Lord has planned for us from the inside out to transform us and give us additional material to make us confident and joyful in our relationship with him. A new creation can keep Christ's commands. You see, this kind of math of John's, it's not hard math. There are no plus signs. There are no minus signs. There are no divisions. It's just a bunch of equal signs. He's using different words here interchangeably. We know Christ, which is in some sense the same thing as keeping Christ's commands, which is in some sense the same thing as having the truth in you, which is also a way the same thing as having God's love made complete. Right? Do you see how he makes this description? Verse 4, "Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, if the person truly knows him and isn't just saying it, this person does keep commandments, is telling the truth, and in fact the truth is in him. And so it's like the truth must be in you before the truth comes out of you. So he's tying all these together. Now here's his contrast in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, now that's the opposite of saying, I know him. Do you see? It's like he's using them interchangeably as these different parts. So if you're truly saying you know him, you keep his words. It was not keeping his commandments in the previous verse that showed you didn't actually maybe truly know him, right? In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. Perfected here is quite a unique word in the original language. Perfected is one of the very good translations of it. Another would be fully mature. You can think, for example, of how an apple tree, which many of us get to see, of course, on our drives around this area of the country, get to think about an apple tree. In this time of year, there are no leaves. There's kind of nothing in the way. Apple trees are actually very old before they go through the early stages of seeding and growing and coming out in year after year in leaf and so forth and producing nasty apples and then eventually producing good apples. And you see, there is this time involved. The seed has to grow into the tree. The tree has to go through a certain early life cycle before finally it's actually now producing the good perfected fruit, you might say. The mature fruit. But that is where it has been going all along. That's the way to think about this idea, perfected, mature, complete. It's that it's been like a seed. It already has all that information. Given the water, the sun, the soil, and time, it's going somewhere, and now it's mature. Now it's there. The love of God is going somewhere. It's being perfected in us. It's been planted in you. It's a gift of God. In that sense, too, it's the love of God. And then a love for God and a love of God that shows out of us to all the others. And it's being perfected in us more and more and more, coming to its full maturity. And so John comes back around. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him. You see, now the idea of living in him is added to this total picture. So now we can kind of see what John has done and actually what the whole New Testament does, okay? Brother, sister, this is something that's actually been on my heart a great deal for you this week. People study this a lot. People go back and forth on these issues, right? And we think about church history. What is the role of works? What is the role of grace and works? And how do those things go together? Here is where I hope in part this comes clear and even sets you on a path and on a task of reading the Bible and applying all it says clearer and clearer. Do you see which of these few items of the total transformation that we have on the path to salvation is easy for us to observe and to measure and to pray over and to work on as we go in Christ, as we grow in Christ? It's the commands. That's why John here talks about the commands. That's why James highlights the commands in his letter. Or Paul, right? Even Paul, the preacher of justification by faith, even in a place like Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. He there also reminds us for the good works prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Do you see, of all that's happening to transform the man or woman of God, works, commands, naturally are the ones that are a little more visible, that we can see, that we can watch, that we can encourage each other in, that we can strive on for greater growth in. We want to keep in step with the Spirit. And John here is showing us, following the commands of Christ, are a good way of showing how we're growing. We're grabbing a hold of him day after day. When we fall out of step, we repent and turn again and come back. You see, in this way, Paul and John are using the term walk in exactly the same way. Paul says, good works prepared before us that we might walk in them. John says we must walk in the light as he is in the light. So C urges us to appreciate works for what they are. We appreciate works for what they are. They're not the root. They're not the fuel. They're not the seed of what's growing in the soil of our salvation. But they are a fruit, a great ingredient of the recipe that God has planned for us. And for this reason, keeping his commandments, walking with the Lord, is something we can easily put our finger on. It's something we can see and strive for growth. And thank God that the presence of a good work in Jesus' name can show us that the whole salvation cycle is operating in our souls. The whole salvation cycle is operating in our souls. Oh, we think so much in terms of numbers and money and different things like that. And even maybe some of us, when we think about apples, we're like, well, how many apples did we make this year? How many bushels or something like that? That's not the way the New Testament quite thinks either, is it? Do you remember Jesus' saying in the Sermon on the Mount? When he was speaking about the different kinds of fruit, different kinds of teachers as well. Are grapes gathered from thistles or figs from thorns, he says? And he eventually says that this bad tree, right, cannot bear good fruit, and the good tree will not bear bad fruit. And he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you see what he did there? He didn't say any tree that ever produces bad fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He didn't say any tree that ever produces the bad fruit. He didn't say every tree that only produces good fruit is brought in to the Lord's presence. No. Any tree that does not bear good fruit. Any good fruit, brother, sister. Isn't this actually one of our services to one another here at Bat Cave? I hope even in our fellowship downstairs, we find that person, we find that item that we need to say, you know what? I've seen you produce this good fruit. Even if we think about the thief on the cross who believed on the cross. Remember, he believed that Jesus had a kingdom and that Jesus was the one in charge of it, that Jesus was the Lord. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even that, our brother had a good work, didn't he? A fruit of humility, a fruit of repentance, a fruit coming out of his faith to trust in Jesus. Do not think that you must produce a certain quantity, a number of bushels. If you've produced truly good fruit, it's because this salvation cycle was operating in your life. Repentance, faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit, producing spiritual fruit. And so it is a visible way in which we get confidence that we're saved. That is what John is saying to us. So we appreciate fruit for what it is. It's not the root of our salvation. It's not in that way the cause of our salvation, but it is what's coming from the seed of our salvation. And so it gives us comfort, a reminder, confidence, and assurance. Number three, the liar does not have the benefits of knowing God, sharing his perfect love, and living in the truth. The liar. You probably even noticed as we read it in the original, here in the English, you feel the way that John has that loving but gentle jab. Let me tell you the truth here, John says. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Who's basically saying, I know him in order to achieve other purposes. It's a mask in that way, some kind of covering. The story was told one time of a large metropolitan zoo here, a big city with a city-funded zoo, but they were coming a little short on funding, and the zoo had been caught up in a political problem. And so they decided, well, our problem is our bear has actually died, and we don't have another bear. So they took one of the employees and dressed him up in a bear suit. Said, go move around there. Act like a bear for a little bit here. We'll set you back there a little bit. Just kind of hang back by the little cave for the most part. We'll tell everyone the bear was a little shy today. So there he is, doing his best, trying to act all bear-like. He accidentally got so into it, by the time he was having a little bit of fun, he fell over the wire and into the lion exhibit. And he began to scream. He just panicking in fear as the lion approached him, just fearing for his life. The lion came right over him, opened his mouth, and said, if you don't be quiet, we'll all get found out. And in that way, we need a little laugh. And friend, if you're here today and not a believer, we got to laugh at ourselves a little bit too. And any believer in this room has been there, and we can testify of how we recognize our own hearts, we'll even use something like knowing God or pretending to be followers of God in order to get ourselves off the hook sometimes. But it's that true knowing God that he is after. He's after our hearts. He's after that love relationship with us. We can't just put on some sort of outside skin of Christianity, some sort of outside skin of following Christ. From the inside out, we want that transformation. So friend, if you're here and you're not a believer, this text maybe falls on your heart with conviction or with pain, because in this sense it's called you a liar. We would affirm that. We would follow the scripture and say, don't lie. If you claim to know God in order to make yourself feel more comfortable as you go on living life your way, you've lied. But don't worry, that means you're just like everyone like us. Don't let the devil tell you that means there's no hope for you. If you actually accept what John said here, there is hope for you. Yes, Lord Jesus, I'm a liar, and far worse. I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for sinners, and I trust in you for salvation. In that way, he's preparing us here by telling us the honest truth so that we can hear the good news. And so fourth, the love of God is fully mature when it crowns the life of truth and obedience. It's fully mature, just like that word we looked at closely, perfected, perfect, complete, mature. So how does the love of God become mature in this way? It's by crowning the life, standing on top of, reaching out from a life of truth and obedience. Keeping the commands, telling the truth is what John has emphasized here. And the one who tells the truth has the truth in him, he said. So truth in you and obeying commands actually provides the right soil, the right ground out of which love can grow. Do you see, in Christ, love is not just a feeling, it's a fact. And so in Christ's people, it's not just a feeling, it's a fact. It's built on our belief in the gospel, and it's sustained not just by fickle feelings, which come and go, but it's sustained by the truth. And so friends, this is where many things have been on my heart for this church, and many things have even came into my mind as I was wrestling with what text of scripture we might go to first. And our world talks about love, 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 love all the time. Love is not a surprising word in our culture. In fact, February has just concluded when the culture talked about love a great deal. So we talk about love. We'll see it on our TV sets today, probably. Some other definition of love. But the interesting thing, of course, about the love that the world has to offer is that as soon as it wants to point someone in a good direction, something better for them, it breaks apart in the wind. All it knows to do is to say, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay, to people who are not okay, and frankly, to people who down beneath the surface know good and well that they're not okay, that they're broken. When is the last time we saw the world's love help someone or drive someone or urge someone out of that brokenness? What love the world has to offer that's strong enough for transformation, much less to save our souls? See, love in our culture has turned into affirming brokenness as if it is wholeness. We reach out with the best love when we stand firm on truth. Truth and love cannot be separated. And actually, we can point to that same truth from the other angle. Do you see? If your truth does not naturally reach out in love, you probably didn't grasp that truth correctly. You may have in some way misfigured it in some way, stretched it in some sense. You've not quite understood the truth, actually, if it doesn't naturally flow out and produce fruit of love. The fruit of love must have the truth. The truth must produce that fruit of love. Bat Cave Baptist Church must stand on the legs of truth and obedience and hold out hands of love in Jesus' name. Your hand of love is not much help if you don't have that solid footing. But your solid footing is of no use at all if you don't have a hand of love. Think here about this old story told a little boy and his mother. And he came in one time and gave her a receipt, an invoice. Cutting the grass, $20. Cleaning up my room this week, $10. Going to the store for you, he just learned to drive, $30. Babysitting my kid brother while you were shopping, $25. Taking out the garbage, $5. Getting a good report card, $100. Cleaning up and raking the yard for $30. So his mother looked at him, took it and gave it some thought. Later on that night, she brought him her own receipt. For the 9 months I carried you while you were growing inside of me. No charge. For all the nights that I've sat up with you, doctored you and prayed for you, no charge. For all the trying times and all the tears that you've caused through the years, no charge. For all the nights you were filled with dread and for the worries that I knew were ahead, no charge. All the toys, the food, the clothes, wiping your nose, no charge. When you add it up, the cost of my love, son, is no charge. And so with tears in his eyes, he looked up and took her receipt that he'd given her with all the money he required, and he tore it apart because he had been taught what love is by that example. And so do you see our final point says, look to your loving example. Do you see we've had a bit of a challenge. We've been challenged by this text, but also now we can be comforted by this text. The final part surprises us, we could say, with a word of comfort. The path of sacrificial love that you are called to walk has footprints on it. The path of sacrificial love, Bat Cave, that you are called to walk has footprints on it. Someone's been here before. Whoever says he abides in him, verse 6, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Not simply whoever says he abides in him ought to keep every single one of those laws that were written down. Though that's right in some sense. The law of God is perfect. The law of God comes from the Lord. It's written down. We need to keep the command. But do you see, it's not just that there are commands. It's not just that they're written down. They weren't just sent to us in an email or text message. He's actually saying, do you see where I walked? That's the way to go. Not just someone who sent us a memo, but to the Lord Jesus himself, who humbled himself in taking on flesh and, as it were, rolled up his sleeves and said, let me show you how. Walk and follow after me as I blaze this trail. That's why Hebrews calls him the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. Someone's been here before. It's been done before. Jesus has been there already. And perhaps, believer, if you're challenged even by this sermon and you want to reach out with those hands of love and you're called to walk that path of sacrificial love, don't forget that he's not just a king with commands out in front of you, but a servant with scars walking that path first. So let's pray. Lord, we are relying on your Holy Spirit, because so much work needs to be done. Because yes, here in this room, there are people perhaps who are full of confidence and joy already. And some that would say, yes, Lord, I want that gift of assurance. Help every believer, though, to be confident in your finished work and in your promises that the one who comes to you, you will in no way cast out. Lord, we also know that there might be that unbeliever in the room that you would need to convict of sin, but comfort with the gospel. May it be that even in this time, we get to pray that prayer of repentance and faith and see the new birth of a brother or sister. And Lord, others of us maybe need that work further done in our hearts. Remind us, Lord, if we need comfort, that you've walked that path first. Remind us, Lord, if we need challenge, that you've walked that path first. In that way, we will follow you, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and lay aside every hindrance in the sin that clings so closely. We do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.